to talk to you tonight about a man. Very little is said of him. What is said is very important. But we find in the book of Colossians Epaphras, a man of prayer. Talking about prayer and being prayer meeting, I think it's interesting to recognize, try to see things through God's eyes. What he says is important. Colossians 4, 12 to 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, meaning he's a member of your church, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, because he was with Paul writing this letter to the Colossian church, always laboring or striving fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete or filled in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. There was a series of cities there in the same valley. And Epaphras, he's mentioned also in Colossians 1:7 and in Philemon 23. We'll mention those later. He was an intimate friend of the Apostle Paul. It seems to me logical that while Paul was holding sort of classrooms at Ephesus for a number of years, people came from all around. One of those that got saved, one of those that got excited, perhaps, was Epaphras, who went back and I think started the churches in Colossae. And then perhaps they together developed churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul didn't start those churches, but you see how closely he's tied to it. That seems to me to indicate that Epaphras felt that Paul was his mentor, was his leader in this thing. Three things then about Epaphras. One, the characterization of Epaphras. We find in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. So we see his connection with Colossae. Since Paul didn't found the church in Colossae, going through the book of Acts, you find that he didn't do that. Evidently, Epaphras did. And he seems to be an eager student who took that message back. Colossians 1, 6, and 7, which is come unto you as in it is in all the world, speaking of the gospel, the message of being born again. It came unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. In other words, people believing the message of the gospel actually were born again. They actually got saved. There was a change in their heart, a change in their life. And he says, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras. They learned this gospel, this soul-saving gospel, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So that seems to be the connection. He seems to be the founder of the church, under the guidance, under the direction, under the inspiration, perhaps, of the Apostle Paul. Then we see his relation to Christ. In Colossians 1:7, Epaphras is called a faithful minister of Christ. In Philemon, verse 23, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. It doesn't seem likely that he happened to be a prisoner, just that Paul was in prison and Epaphras came and stayed with him. I think he sort of adopted being a prisoner in the way they could do that. This word servant, faithful minister, or servant of Christ, it is the common word for slave. Hendrickson, commentator, explains this. A servant of Christ Jesus is one who has been bought with a price and is therefore owned by his master. on whom he is completely dependent. The slave is completely dependent on his master, to whom he owes undivided allegiance, and to whom he ministers with gladness of heart, in newness of spirit, and in the enjoyment of perfect freedom, receiving from him a glorious reward. So, worse things to be than a slave. Especially, you think about some of these people that were taken in slavery in those days. It wasn't one race or it wasn't one group of people. It was people from all over. Whoever your nation conquered, they became slaves. So you brought in people that were intelligent or hardworking or whatever, and gave them jobs there in your place. So some of these people never had it so good. Some of these people were given positions. They were put over other slaves and so on. They had a room to call their own. They had a bed. They had food. That was all taken care of. And so it is with us to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ is a pretty good task. And then we see his greetings to the Colossians. Epaphras had made the difficult journey to Rome. That was a long distance, and travel was always very difficult. There was no quick, speedy path. And Paul was there as a prisoner, so it was not, you know, it was not in a hotel there. We don't know why he stayed. We can guess, of course, but he did send a salute back home. Tychicus was taking this letter back to Colossae to deal with the problems that Epaphras had come to talk about. He had come to give him a gift to help him out, but also to say, here's what's going on, here's some difficulties we're going through. And so Paul writes the letter to establish the truth. Sends it back with Tychicus. Now, we may suppose that Epaphras had some other work, some other difficulty. Perhaps he felt that Paul needed the support and just decided to stay with him. Not always an opportunity for you to be a helper to the one who taught you. You can feel thankful that that person gave so much to you, but in some regards you can give back to them. So maybe that was it. Or perhaps Epaphras himself got worn out with the ministry, the problems that he had brought to Paul, and just hearing Paul talk about it and then write about it, knowing that the letter was sent back, he could have said, wow, I just want to stay here for a while and pray with you and witness with you and all these things. A revival of spirit from his contact with faithful Paul. That seems to be how he's characterized in this. The reason I bring him up tonight is the second point, the praying of Epaphras. Of all the things that Paul could have said about this man, bravery and travel, the dedication and so on, he says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That, and here's what he was praying for, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The will of God is not just, I'm trying to find the will of God in my life. This is what God expresses in his word he wants you to do. And, of course, what he does not want you to do. So if you obey his word, you are obeying his will. This was Epaphras' prayer for his church back at home. We see the fact of his praying. This speaks well of his spiritual character. A believer's service for God never rises higher than his personal fellowship with Christ. Paul was to say to Timothy, develop yourself in the Word of God, and this the process of your growth will be a blessing to the rest of the church. So this was what Epaphras was going through. So Griffith Thomas says this: there are many things outside the power of ordinary Christian people, and great position, wide influence, outstanding ability may be lacking to almost all of us. But the humblest and least significant Christian can pray. And as prayer moves the hand that moves the world, perhaps the greatest power we can exert is that which comes through prayer. You often hear about great men and say behind every great man there's a woman, you know. And in many cases we've found through history that a wife in some bad situations, a devious and manipulative wife is urging her husband to do something he doesn't think is right or he doesn't think is wise. We've seen in the scripture that Adam was led astray by Eve. He was the most innocent man that ever lived. We see Samson was led astray by his women friends, and he was the strongest man in the world. And Solomon was led astray by his wives, and he was the wisest man in the world. Well, I say all that to say that if there are bad things that can happen by a wife's influence, there are many good things that can happen. I remember a time, and I mentioned it before, but I came home and I wasn't right with the Lord, and didn't really know why. And I came into the house, and I saw my wife's Bible sitting on the floor beside her chair. Do you have that? You have her chair and his chair. And it struck me to the heart. That's what was going on with me. I hadn't been taking my personal time with the Word of God. And so her influence brought me back to going to the Word of God and listening to the will of God. So I bring that up to say this: as a good wife has influence over a husband, we are in that position with Christ, and in prayer we ask him things. We don't control. The wife shouldn't even think of controlling the husband. That puts things backwards. But a good influence, and to ask about things that the husband hadn't considered, that's quite proper and important. And God said to us, be that to me. Not that he didn't think of it or that he wouldn't have done it and so on, but the scripture does indicate to us that there are some things that we don't ask about that God would do but won't because we didn't ask. So we can, this prayer moves the hand that moves the world. You want to be careful about how you say that. We're not omnipotent because we can pray. We're praying for the will of God to be done. All right, the fact of his praying, then the nature of his prayers, and notice how in these few words the apostle explains how dedicated he was in prayer, and especially prayer for the people of Colossae. It was constant. He used the word always. Paul noticed this man who was evidently living with him, camped out on a blanket on the floor next to him or something, that this was not an occasional prayer, but a constant burden of intercession. He reported some of the problems facing the church at Colossae to Paul and was burdened for them. You remember that Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. To faint is to faint away, to cease, to stop that whole prayer thing. What's your prayer life like? Are there no burdens for you to carry? Is there not an unsaved friend, a relative that you really hope will be in heaven with you? But fleeting life is all that's keeping them from dropping into hell. Do we not have burdens? Do we not have reasons to be praying always? And then I noticed this, and all prayer has to be definite. It's not a real prayer, just kind of a general wish when we say, bless everybody. What in the world does that mean? I don't know. But it was definite. He says he was praying for you. I've made it a practice through these years to pray for you by name, keeping a list as we've come to a place where I don't really have to have a list. I know everybody. But keeping a list that nobody gets left out as my thoughts travel from one thing to the other. But to pray for you by name, to pray for you by situation to the extent that I know it. And so Epaphras did that with the people of Colossae. He did not deal in generalities, bless the church. He was praying for them. He was dealing with them as individuals. He spoke the names of the people for whom he prayed. So always for you. And then what kind of prayer, the intensity of it, laboring or striving fervently. The King James margin says, or striving. Lightfoot, a Greek scholar, called this wrestling. Wrestling fervently. We get the English word agonize from this Greek word. A.T. Robertson gives us the background of this word from agon, agony. Agon, originally an assembly, a place of assembly, especially for viewing the games. Now, the games were the running, but also the wrestling. Hence, the word came to indicate the contest itself. It's like saying, I'm going to church. You mean I'm going to the church building, but you mean I'm going to the church services, you see. So what happens at that place becomes what you're really talking about. So the word that first meant gathering and then the place where the gathering was done now came to mean the wrestling itself. He says, hence the contest itself, the word being united with different adjectives indicating the character of the contest. Generally, any struggle or trial. Hence, the verb means to enter a contest, to contend, to struggle. So all of this in the mind, and Paul uses sports words ever so often, boxing and running, and here agonizing or wrestling. And the idea is this, that when Epaphras went to prayer, it was not, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. See? It was not a ritualized, a memorized prayer. This was him dealing with problems and burdens and wrestling with this thing before God. Matthew Henry said this, he labored in prayer, labored fervently, and always labored fervently for them, as the words build up. Those who would succeed in prayer must take pains in prayer. We must be earnest in prayer, not only for ourselves, but for others also. It is the effectual fervent prayer, which is the prevailing prayer, and availeth much. And Elias prayed earnestly that it might not rain, James 5, 16, 17. We see then the aim of his praying, that for the purpose that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. there's nothing wrong with praying for Aunt Joe's sore toe. We feel sorry for Aunt Joe. Nothing wrong with that. We pray, we're praying for Dean and his heart cath, and Karen texted us today to say that that went really well. There was no actual blockage, but by age, some of the heart vessels had narrowed. They can take care of it by medicine, so he's in good shape. So we were praying for that. It was a physical thing. We were concerned for that, so we were praying for that. However, most of the New Testament prayers are about life. It's about growth. It's about defeating the lure of this present evil age. And here, the man who is their pastor, the man who is far away from them, was praying that they would stand perfect and complete. So to stand perfect and complete in the will of God is what we should earnestly desire, both for ourselves and others. We must stand complete in all the will of God, in the will of his precepts by a universal obedience, and in the will of his providence by a cheerful submission to it. He says, go to his precepts and obey. Then take what he gives you in his providence, in his providence, and say with Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See? So in the will of his providence, by a cheerful submission to it. And we stand perfect and complete in both by constancy, not occasional obedience, but constancy and perseverance unto the end, not giving up. I've done this so long, I just give up. Don't do that. So two things was the request. One, the power for stability, that you may stand. He was sure they could stand. Certainly they might fall in their own power, but the request is in the aorist passive, which technical concept, but it indicates that he is asking concerning them for God's grace to enable them to stand. Not that they could, that they were doing the standing, but that they would be enabled to stand by God's work, by God's grace. So the power for stability, and then manifestation of stability, how would you know if they were stable? By being perfect and complete in all the will of God. The word perfect, of course, does not mean sinless. That would be a rather fruitless prayer. None of us are going to be sinless while we're here on this earth. But it speaks of spiritual maturity, a fulfillment. The word complete or filled is often translated as fulfilled. Some promise was fulfilled, some prophecy was fulfilled. The same word is used in the same form in Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him. So to the Colossians, Paul says, you are complete. You are filled in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So what's going on here is what Paul confirmed they were in position, spiritual position before God, they were complete. Epaphras was praying they would be in practice. if I am praying for you, then I recognize that God's grace can give you the strength to do this. There's no question, but you can overcome every difficulty. My prayer is that you will. You can, we know that. God has made it possible. But my prayer then is that you will. So Epaphras wanted their maturity and their fullness to be in regard to the revealed will of God, what God has revealed. Well, the third thing, last thing, we see Paul's testimony to Epaphras. He says, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis," two other cities. We see the person giving the testimony, "I bear him record." The Apostle Paul takes this opportunity to take the stand, as it were, to say, "By my word as an apostle of God, I say, I see this in him." And then, secondly, the occasion of giving the testimony. The question is, why would he say this? It's a good thing. I always like taking the opportunity to say something good about people. We used to do this at the dinner table. If I heard of or saw something that one of the kids did that was good, I brought it up at the table. "You should have seen so-and-so doing this, you know." And for a little bit, they got to be the star. They got to be, the one who everybody looked at and said, "Wow, that was nice," you know. And that's called praise. That's called encouragement. That's called letting them know that you're paying attention when they do the right thing, not only when they do the wrong thing. Good thing. So here Paul does that. But my guess is that when Epaphras left Colossae to visit Paul, because it would be days, weeks, months involved, the heretics may have pictured his leaving as abandonment. So Paul is saying he didn't leave you because he was so exasperated he couldn't stand you anymore. I'm telling you, he hath a great zeal for you. He swears to them that he bears the record of his zeal. Now, what does this actually mean? What is the content of the testimony? What is he saying about him? "He hath a great zeal for you." Well, zeal refers to an excitement of the mind and of the spirit. The soul and the spirit. The mind, the will, the emotions get excited about this. And zeal, being zealous, is like a pot starting to boil over. And he says, I watch this little pot boiling over every night as he prays for you. And I'm just telling you that he's excited about the work. He's excited about you. He's concerned about the problems. He wants this to be right. Epaphras was passionate about what he was praying about, and that's the spiritual health of the church back home. Laodicea and Hierapolis, neighboring cities, probably also begun by Epaphras, and the church at Colossae. So Matthew Henry adds, "He had a great concern for the Christian interest in the neighboring places as well as among them." There's a lesson there, you know. The old prayer, "God bless me and mine." Well, that's not good enough. Let's look at the wider picture and find out about those things. These people we have on the board out here are the missionaries. These are real people. These are people with real difficulties. We hadn't heard about it. It all happened rather quickly, but remember the Stuarts, the young couple headed for Asia, taking their son in to the doctor, found that he had some kind of a brain tumor. And so by the time I got to my emails, found here's email, 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 email. And step by step, they took him in, trusting God to do what God does best, and found that this is something that they could take care of. And then they took care of it, and he's healing up and coming back home. The last one said, now the new rules are that when we go outside, he has to hold somebody's hand, because the last thing the doctor said was, don't let him go out and fall down. That hurt that head. See? So these are real people. These are missionaries that haven't even got to the field yet. Just going through same kind of difficulties people go through if you're not a missionary. Volunteering as a missionary doesn't actually eliminate you from problems. In fact, it just adds to a problem, gives you more to be concerned about. So we pray for these people, and we want to add them, their burdens to us. So we want to find out about them, and this is why we put them in the bulletins every week, to focus on them, not to have a list of 100 things to pray for. How can you do that, you know? But to focus on them, think about them during the week. I trust you do. I trust you keep your bulletin with you, and as you read your Bible day by day, that you remember these people doing, most of them being very successful, most of them struggling, but doing a great job. Remember them in prayer. So Epaphras, not only praying for the work that he was directly concerned with, but also for Laodicea and Hierapolis, the neighboring places as well among them. Comments or questions on Epaphras, man of prayer?